Okay, let's find our places here. We're in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39. Mary is the focal point of our text this morning. She is the young, perhaps 12-year-old virgin that has just found out that she will be pregnant out of wedlock with the child of God. She's in a situation that few people would really understand. If I'm going to be honest, she's in a situation that no one will ever understand, ever. Her life has been irreversibly changed, hasn't it? It's been changed by God. God did something in her life, and now it's done, and she's faced with the reality now of community-wide rejection, nationwide skepticism, worldwide scorn. And it all happened because Jesus had done something in her life. That's all. Jesus became part of her life. Everything changed. And now she's at the center of controversy. Pregnant out of wedlock was one of the challenges she faced. Certainly it was a significant one in her culture. We've already covered that. The public would have naturally assumed that she was a fornicator. Her husband, or fiancé rather, would have naturally assumed that she was an adulteress. But it was not simply the pregnant out of wedlock issue that was the greatest challenge. I think the greatest challenge she faced was the fact that she was pregnant not by any human being, but the true father was God himself. I mean, that to me is the biggest challenge. Who's ever going to believe her? Oh, really? God got you pregnant? Well, that's convenient. That's one way to explain it, I guess. This for certain would be the greatest challenge she faced as a 12-year-old pregnant out of wedlock child with a baby in her own womb, that being the Son of God. Convincing her friends, her family, her fiancé, and the world that her son, Jesus, was the Son of God. This wasn't something that she went out asking for. She accepted it when it came. I think that if we look close enough, we can see that our situation as believers, if you are a Christian today, is a bit similar to that of Mary. As a Christian today, you have been assigned the very same challenge. Going out and convincing the world that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that is the greatest challenge that you will ever face. It really opens you up to all kinds of difficulty in life, doesn't it? That's your mission. Go and do it. You're going to be rejected. A lot of people are going to laugh at you. You'll be scorned. Get used to it. I mean, if everybody believed us when we insisted that Jesus was the Son of God, we'd be safe and happy, wouldn't we? If everybody believed us, it'd make our job easy and we'd all be okay with that. But as it is, that's not the case and not everybody's going to believe. And because of that, our security, like Mary's, is going to be threatened. Normalcy is going to be compromised. We're going to be greatly inconvenienced. Our lives are going to be disrupted. Our marriages might be upset. Our jobs might be lost. Our reputation is at stake. We're at risk of enduring scorn and mockery and shame and rejection and being ostracized for our communities simply because, in many ways, we bear the same reproach that Mary did. We have been issued the same challenge that Mary had. People simply don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, not in first century Israel and certainly not in 21st century America. And that makes those of us who do believe he's the Son of God look criminal. Mary wasn't safe. She wasn't safe with her family. She wasn't safe with her friends. She wasn't safe with her fiancé. Certainly there would be suspicions, accusations. Where could she possibly go? Where could she possibly go with this unbelievable message? Listen, it is unbelievable. Yeah, I know I'm 12 years old, and I know I'm not married, and I know I've never had sex, but I'm pregnant with God's kid. It's unbelievable. The Son of God, are you kidding me? That's a joke. We'll kill you for being an adulteress, and then we'll kill you twice for being a blasphemous liar. Where do we go with this unbelievable message? You say you're a Christian. They're all going to laugh at you. Go speak the truth to your coworkers and find out what happens to a Christian when they carry an unbelievable message. Go do it. Start to garner for yourself a little bit of the scorn that Mary would have been threatened with, a little bit of the mockery that she would have endured. Where will you go with the unbelievable message that you have been assigned to carry? Where does a Christian go where they won't be in danger for believing what God has caused them to believe? Where can a person go to find shelter from the mockery and the scorn from a hostile world after Jesus has irreversibly changed their life? Where do you go as a Christian? Where do you go? You go where there are people whose lives have also been irreversibly changed by Jesus. That's where you go. We call that fellowship. You find other people who God has caused to believe the scandalous truth of Jesus. You find out where they go, you find out where they gather, and you make it there. Look at verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. That's all we get so far. But make note of this. She went with haste. You know what that means when you go with haste? It means you waste no time. It means you go quick. That's what it means. And she went quick. She wasted no time. Listen, she went so quickly because she's desperate. Extremely desperate for what you and I would call fellowship. Interaction with somebody who understands the significance of what God is doing in your life. And who are they? They're Christians. They're Christians. People who understand when God is doing something significant in your life, because guess what? God is also doing something significant in my life. God was turning Mary's life upside down. Where is she going to go to find somebody who would believe her when she says, hey, an angel showed up. His name was Gabriel. He told me that I was going to be miraculously impregnated. I mean, this is crazy. She's probably going to go to Elizabeth, who would understand, because Elizabeth was visited by an angel named Gabriel, who also was miraculously impregnated at the hand of God. She gets it. I'm going to go to where somebody gets it. Somebody can understand what Jesus has done to me. For Mary to spend time with the average synagogue-attending Jew wouldn't suffice. She needed a legitimate believer. She needed to surround herself with Christians whose lives were changed by Christ. And for that, she went to find Elizabeth. Let me say this. True believers are drawn to one another. Irresistibly drawn to one another. We're not forced. No one makes you go to church. If somebody's making you go to church, let them keep their money. Christians go to church because they're compelled. Because I want to find a fellowship where I have the same common denominator as the other people in that church. I want to go where somebody understands me when I say that Jesus is doing a crazy work in my life. Something has happened in your head and in your heart that makes it very difficult to find any amount of satisfaction in superficial religious relationships that go no deeper than the temporal pleasures of this world. You want Christians. And I hope that you understand what I mean when I say Christians. You want to surround yourself not with those who assign themselves the title of Christian, but those who live and serve Christ. And you go and you find who those people are and you make time in your schedule to accommodate those people because they've made time in their schedule to accommodate you. A Christian craves Christian fellowship like a drunkard craves a drink. You will find a way to get it. Nothing stops you. Christians are those in whom Christ has barged into their life. Unexpected and unannounced, Jesus suddenly interfered with your affairs and now he's at the center of all things and we call you a Christian. You've embraced him. You've accepted him. And now he has done wonderful things. And the first thing you'll do is go and try and find some fellowship with other people whose lives have been turned upside down by that same Jesus Christ. Where does Mary go? Well, Mary is the first one in the history of the human race, really, that Jesus made himself, involved himself in her life. We all say, well, I'm a Christian. You know, Jesus came into my life when I was 13. Jesus came into my life when I was 21. Jesus came into my life. Yeah, well, Jesus just came into Mary's life. She is a Christian, and she's looking for other people who are like-minded. And how? Where does she go? Well, it says that she went to the hill country of Judea. That's about 60 to 80 miles south of Nazareth, where Mary was. All right, are you guys following me on this? So she left her home and walked 60 to 80 miles to go and find fellowship. And there's no mention made here of having any accompaniment. We have every reason to believe that she went alone. And this would have been a multiple day journey. You walk at an average of 3 miles an hour. When you're going through the woods, when you're going through the wilderness, things are a little bit slower. She would have been on the road for days. Where is this 12-year-old girl sleeping? What's she eating? What did she take with her? Is she really alone? Now let me ask you this. How far would you go for a legitimate Christian fellowship? To what lengths would you go for fellowship? To what extent would you allow yourself to be inconvenienced just to spend time with people who are on the same spiritual wavelength as you? Would you walk to Hibbing? By yourself? Regardless of what the weather was? Would you go alone? Would you walk to Hinckley? Would you walk to Trigo? Some Christians allow just about anything to stop them from finding true Christian fellowship. Well, the game was on. Well, I was tired. Well, I was on my deathbed. I mean, I was super, super sick. Which, if you translate it, means you had the sniffles. Listen, a dead giveaway for those that are true believers is the fact that they are strongly compelled to find fellowship with other Christians. Fellowship isn't so much a requirement of Christianity as it is a privilege, and true Christians see it as a privilege, and so they make time to go there. Listen, don't go to church because, listen, you're a Christian and you have to. As a Christian, do whatever you want, and if you're a Christian, we expect that you will find fellowship with us. If a person needs... What should we think of somebody who needs to be coaxed and bribed into spending time with us? If I need to bend over backwards to help you get here, then I just dare say that you don't value Christian fellowship like you should. Nothing would stop Mary. Nothing would stop her. Not distance, not inconvenience, not discomfort, not fear, not lack of provision, not peer support or parental approval. Nothing stopped her. It's like a goose needing to fly south, right? The days are getting shorter. Goose just, they go. Don't call yourself a goose if you hang out here in Minnesota all winter. So not all geese fly south in the winter. Well, then they die. Well, not all butterflies, you know, not all monarchs migrate to Mexico with the group, you know. We do our own thing, some of us. Yeah, then you die. First John chapter 1, it says, if you say that you have fellowship but you walk alone, you're a liar. If you walk in the truth, you'll have fellowship with other Christians. In chapter 2 of 1 John, he says, whoever ignores other Christians is sitting in the dark. And this is not attempting in no way to force you to fellowship with us. This is just saying that it's strongly indicative of what you are. Are you a Christian or are you not? Do you care to be around here, or is it just like everything in you to get you here? Not only was Mary eager to find Christian fellowship, but verse 56 tells us that she was very reluctant to leave it when she found it. Did you notice? She stayed there for 3 months. Right? And that's Christian. That's good Christian fellowship. You go to a gathering at the church and you're like, can I just camp out here for a few months? It's like, are you homeless and you're trying to get free room? And nuh-uh. Go home. But guys, how valuable is Christian fellowship to you? I mean, here we see it at its birth. Jesus, for the first time in human history, comes into the life of a young girl named Mary. And what does she do? Immediately, with haste, she goes to find Christian fellowship. And it's awesome because Luke goes through all the trouble of recording for us, not just their encounter, but their conversation. And so we get to see what Elizabeth's reaction was when Mary showed up. Remember, this is her somewhat distant cousin who's come from like 60 to 80 miles away. Probably a bit of a surprise when that girl knocks on your door, right? In verse 41, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Mary goes and she finds what she's looking for, fellowship. And what's interesting to me is that the very next detail that Luke gives us is that the Holy Spirit was there. Legitimate Christian fellowship always involves the Holy Spirit. Or should I say, the Holy Spirit always involves himself in legitimate Christian fellowship. The Holy Spirit is a necessary component of Christian fellowship, and if he's not there, it's neither Christian nor fellowship. Galatians 5:20 tells us that when the Holy Spirit is not involved, fellowship, if you want to even call it that, starts to look a little different. A lot different. If the Holy Spirit's not there, Galatians 5:20 tells us what fellowship actually looks like. In Galatians 5:20, it says it's evident, it's obvious what that kind of fellowship will look like. There will be hatred, there will be contentions, there will be jealousy, there will be selfishness, there will be heresies, there will be envy, on and on and on. So now imagine this scenario. Mary coming to see Elizabeth. Had the Holy Spirit not been there, trying to find fellowship, but no Holy Spirit, what would that conversation look like? Knock, knock. Oh, hello, Mary. Pregnant, are you? Well, how does that happen? I don't want to make this a birds and bees conversation, but you little tramp. What have you been doing lately? Never mind, I know. And you think your baby is any better than mine? Which, by the way, it was. There would have been jealousy. There would have been envy. There would have been contentions. There would have been all kinds of suspicion and accusations. But we don't see any of that, not even a trace. Why? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was present in this Christian fellowship. And even if Luke hadn't explicitly told us that, it's obvious that the Holy Spirit was there. If we read the words that Elizabeth spoke and the attitude that Elizabeth carried, because words and attitudes are always the litmus test as to whether or not the Holy Spirit is present in our fellowship, right? You don't know that the Holy Spirit's here, neither do I, but I can tell by listening to you, by watching, by discerning attitudes. Come on. Either the Holy Spirit's with this or he isn't. And in this instance, he's very much present. I mean, look at verse 42. Look at the humility that the Holy Spirit brings. Listen to what Elizabeth is saying to Mary. She spoke out with a loud voice, so she means it. Blessed are you among women. See the humility? She's not going, I'm blessed, right? I'm pregnant too. There's no jealousy. There's humility. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is your kids blessed. Like, I thought I had it good. You have it good. She's not trying to upstage Mary, trumping up the work of God in her own life. You know what I mean? Downplaying the work of God in somebody else's life to make her look awesome and make the other person. Holy Spirit never does that. Did you know that? If you're one who walks around trying to trump up the work of God in your own life in order to knock down the work of God in others, the Holy Spirit's not there. Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit in a person causes that person to think of everybody else as better than they are. And we see that very clearly in Elizabeth right now. Mary, you're blessed. I thought I was, but then I met you. I thought my baby was awesome until I mean, this is something, Mary. Why should I be so honored that you would even come to pay me a visit? I mean, not only is she humble, look at her honesty. Honesty is a key to Christian fellowship if the Holy Spirit's there. Honesty and respect. Listen to what she says in verse 43. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord would come to my house? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting in my ears, my baby jumped. My baby responded to your voice. You know how hard that would be for a pregnant mother to admit that her own unborn child was responding to another woman's voice? Because listen, if you've never been a pregnant woman before, you're very guarded about that. About your baby hearing your voice. Becoming accustomed to your voice. That's why so many pregnant women, probably according to some silly studies out there, talk to their baby before it's born. They sing to their baby because they know that their baby can hear them, and if they read them Bible verses before they're born, then they'll become a Christian for sure. Right? If I can sing to them in the womb, then they'll be a really good and well-behaved child. So I better... And so every mother knows that that baby is learning her voice. And listen to what Elizabeth, pregnant with her own child, says to Mary. My baby responded to your voice. What honesty. What honesty. For a mother like that to admit that this woman that just came to my door has a little bit more maybe power, maybe authority, maybe something about her voice made my baby respond. And she's honest about it. A lot of women jealously would never have said such a thing. Oh, my baby seems to like her more than me already. That's bad. I'm just not going to say nothing. Oh, hey, Mary, how are you? Settle down. And look at her excitement for Mary's future in the Lord. Verse 45, blessed is she who believed. She's talking to Mary. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. She's excited about Mary's future. You get that she's filled with the Holy Spirit, that she's able to be excited about the future of another Christian? So many people are so wrapped up in their own future in the Lord that they forget entirely about everyone else's future in the Lord. Without the Holy Spirit, it's not uncommon for a person to become so jealous of the work of God in the life of a brother or sister that they secretly hope for their failure. If I don't have the Holy Spirit and God's doing great work in you, suddenly I'm jealous and secretly, I'd never say it, but secretly I'm hoping for your failure. Not Mary, not Elizabeth, rather. She's looking at Mary's life and going, I'm excited for your future in the Lord. You believed and you have awesome things to look forward to. Now, listen, we're going to shift gears here because now we're going to go into what Mary's response. Before we do, I want to say this. Everything that just came out of Elizabeth's mouth has great potential to make Mary's pride go through the roof. Mary just showed up and Elizabeth opens the door and says, blessed are you! Why is it granted to me that you would pay me a visit? The mother of my Lord. The voice of your greeting made my baby respond. You're blessed. God is going to do great things for you. Imagine being Mary on the receiving end of that, just eating it up. You're dang right God's doing awesome things in me and my baby is awesome. Right? Because that's how some spiritless Christians get. And when they revert to the flesh, their pride gets out of control. A lot of Christians in Mary's position would have eaten it up and essentially butchered true Christian fellowship. That's what you do. When you position yourself within the parameters of Christian fellowship in such a way that you can gather sympathizers around you, praisers around you, making yourself the center of attention, what you have just done is driven a knife into the heart of true Christian fellowship. Congratulations. I'm being sarcastic. Look at her first words. First words out of Mary's mouth. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul, the deepest parts of me collectively work to magnify God. If some Christians were honest, they would say this: the deepest parts of me work together collectively to magnify me. Is anybody noticing how awesome I am yet? Well, then I'm going to try harder. And I'm going to do whatever I can to make myself look awesome and make these people understand how awesome I am, because I am the center of Christian fellowship. And if I'm not, we'd better fix it. And if it won't be fixed, I'm going to leave this fellowship and find another one where I can be the center of attention. Her first words, my soul magnifies the Lord, not myself, but the Lord. Her soul magnified the Lord, and her spirit rejoiced in God. Some Christians strive to magnify themselves, and their spirit only rejoices when that actually happens. If you have a strong appetite for praise, if you need approval from people, then Proverbs would suggest that you put a knife to your throat, because it's safer. You know how deadly it is for you to be seeking constant attention from people? Some people, they just chase that all their life, chasing the superficial applause and cheap recognition of people with the same fervor that bees chase nectar, acting like they're going to die if they don't get it. It's very unhealthy. For you, it's very unhealthy. For the whole hive. Mary keeps the fellowship alive between her and Elizabeth by refusing to become proud about herself. She knows that she's not blessed by God because of who she is. She's blessed by God because of who God is. Mary knows she's just some kid girl from some podunk town and wasn't asking for this, and God just showed up and did great things in her life. She ain't taking no credit for this. She'd be a hypocrite if she did. She knows that. And she keeps the fellowship alive, and that's a wonderful thing. Sometimes, guys, to keep true Christian fellowship flowing between you and I, you're going to have to butcher your own pride. If you don't butcher your pride, you butcher the fellowship. You get to choose. But something's going to die. She defers all attention and all praise and all credit right back to God, where it belongs. It's where it belongs. If anybody in here is awesome, it's because God made you awesome. If God takes away that awesomeness, you go right back to just being a loser. Sorry to call you a loser. If your own glory is what brings you the most pleasure, then you've really proven that you've never experienced true Christian fellowship. Because if you had, you'd work a lot harder to protect it from the destructive element of pride. Once you taste the sweetness of Christian fellowship and the sweetness of communion with God through others, you do a lot more to protect it. If you ain't protecting it, I question whether or not you've really ever tasted it. Some people, and I need to caution you on this, some people will even go so far as deferring all of the praise to God in a underhanded attempt to garner the impressions of people. And let me give you an example. Man, that was an awesome sermon, Justin. Oh, thank you, but all glory to God. All glory to God. You know, what I'm saying in translation is, see how holy I am for glorifying God rather than letting you. And that happens. Please recognize within yourself that you have a great great craving for glory. We all do. I want praise just as much as you do. I love it when people clap for me and tell me how awesome I am. If we're honest, we all have that. But if we honestly love the Lord, we will kill that. Mary doesn't want anything to do with it. If you look at what she says, and I'm not going to read this again, we already heard it. But what she says in here is, like 8 or 9 times she reports what God has done. God has, rather than, well, I have. About a dozen times she just reverts back to the work of God. Nothing in here is about her. Everything in here is about God. Because it's God who does the work and somebody who's impressed by God. And she's been impressed. Her song kind of indicates that. And by the way, this is a bit of a song. The way it's arranged indicates that in the original language it was kind of like something that she... And what's interesting to me is, remember that she's a 12-year-old girl, maybe 11, maybe even 10, as young as 10. And so here's this young girl who just spontaneously busts out with this God-glorifying rhyme that indicates she just likes God. I mean, that's what comes out of 10-year-old girls, 11-year-old girls, whatever they like, whatever they're into, right? You know if a girl's into pink and glitter because, well, she's just into pink and glitter. She throws it at you. It gets in your hair. It's like, yeah. You know? But if you notice, there's nothing in this song about chocolate or boys or Hello Kitty. It's all about God. I mean, where was this girl's priorities as a 10-year-old? She's quite a girl. Quite a girl. She didn't have time to sit down and write down a nice little response. This was just impulsive. How could an 11-year-old like her, 12, how could a girl like that respond impulsively with something that's so doctrinally pure as to make it into the Bible? Holy Spirit. That's how. This girl was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's convenient, isn't it? That's convenient for Christian fellowship. If this person is filled with the Holy Spirit, it's really nice if this person is also filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't work too well if this one is and this one isn't. What if Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit? Blessed are you among women. Who am I that you would come to my house? But Mary wasn't. And Mary's like, yeah. However they do it. Back, forth, back. Yeah. And that just squashes all Christian fellowship. You know what I would say to JFB Duluth? You know what I'd say to you guys? Let's be extremely guarded. Let's be aggressive. Let's be violently protective of Christian fellowship. Don't let people get away with that pride. Oh, knock yourself down a little bit. You think you're awesome, you're not. God's awesome. You never forget that. Oh, well, this and that. Oh, stop it. Well, God's doing stuff in my life. Oh, really, Mary? That's awesome. Yeah, and it's going to kill me. I mean, literally, they're going to stone me for being pregnant. Oh, God's doing this. It's like, God's doing something in your life. Be happy. It's hard for us all. There ain't a single person in here who's following Christ that every morning goes, yay, it's awesome to follow Christ. Sometimes it's hard. Mary ain't complaining. Mary's going, you know what? You're right, I am blessed. She's able to take that humbly. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's there. Yes, I am blessed. Yes, the fruit of my womb is a big deal. But you know why? Because God's a big deal. God's allowed this in me. God's done wonderful things in my life. So please, Elizabeth, be careful. Don't make me a big deal. You know who's a big deal? God. And Catholics should be ashamed. Making Mary a big deal. You need to understand something. If you're Catholic, I'm not going after you. I'm going after the Vatican. I'm going after the Pope. I'm going after all of the forefathers of Catholicism that have sculpted a blasphemous doctrine that says that Mary is a big deal and that she, not Jesus, is the giver of grace and that she, not Jesus, is the one who hears your prayers and that she, not Jesus, is the one who answers them. That is all ridiculous, blasphemous nonsense. Mary can't hear anything you've ever said. If she can't hear what you're saying, how is she going to respond to what you've said? Well, I burn candles. She can't see your stupid candles. The Holy Spirit can see it. God can hear it. Jesus. And I tell you one thing, they ain't going to respond if you keep directing all your attention to her. And if she could hear and she could see what Catholics are doing, she'd throw up in heaven. She'd throw up on the streets of gold. They'd have to get a cleanup crew to... And that's just not right. Verse 56 tells us that Mary stayed there for about 3 months, which means if she showed up when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, she stayed until Elizabeth gave birth, or at least was just about to. Maybe Elizabeth's water broke and Mary went, and ran, you know, and the visit was over. The length of the conversational interchange that we just read in these few verses would have taken all but 30 minutes, probably less. And yet the fellowship continued for the next 3 months. Isn't that interesting? Short conversation. Hey, Mary, good to see you. Blessed are you. Oh, thanks. God is great. And then it's over, but she stays for 3 more months. Fellowship continues, guys. Fellowship is meant to continue for not just the rest of our lives, but get this, eternity. Did you know that we will be in fellowship with each other for eternity? Some of you guys are like, oh, no. I mean, like the people in this room? Yeah, if they're Christians, you got me forever. And I got you forever, and I'm okay with that because the Holy Spirit makes it awesome. And I believe that I bet it was hard after 3 months for Mary to leave. I bet there was tears. I bet it was, I hope to see you again. I can't wait to get back here. Right? Because we all feel that way about each other, right? When it's time to say goodbye on Sunday afternoon, we're like, I can't wait to come back. I'll see you Wednesday. When's the next thing going on? Where's the calendar? Oh, garage sale? I'll be at the garage sale. I love you guys and I can't wait to get back here. Some of us have that attitude and some of us don't. The ones that don't, it's unfamiliar to you, but you'll get it sooner or later. Others that don't, never will. Some of you, it's just because you're new to this. God's going to work in you and you're going to start to realize the importance of and appreciate the greatness of true Christian fellowship, and you're going to work yourself into that to where you become like an addict. Others of you, you ain't born again, you're not a Christian, and you show up out of obligation, but as soon as you can turn tail and run and find an excuse to not show up, you will. I believe that the next 3 months of these women's lives, as they stayed together and fellowshipped together, was really centered around learning how to accommodate Jesus in their lives. How do we do this? How do we live in light of what God has done to me? How do we live in light of what God has done to us? And you know what? They learned to do it together. They learned how to live the Christian life together. It's a very simple concept. But we see the birth of Christian fellowship right here with these two women. Two. Just two. Even before their babies were born, even before Jesus was outside of the womb, even before John the Baptist was, they found Christian fellowship. They learned how to live the life of the Christian alongside each other. We see very clearly that these women were learning something very crucial that you and I need to understand, and it's this. Christianity necessitates company. You call yourself a Christian, well then you cannot do this alone. You can't do this alone. How are you going to figure out how to live your life as a Christian in isolation? You won't. Bottom line, you won't. You'll have to keep telling yourself over and over that you're a Christian, but you're going to look like some weird pseudo version of a real weird freaky Christian. You ain't even going to match up with the Bible. You're not even going to look like, I mean, you're not even going to fit the definition. You'll be making it up as you go along. And then every time you try to integrate, you know, even partially into a true Christian fellowship, you're going to see that they do it all different than you, and you don't like it. Not because they're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. That's why you don't match them, but you don't see it that way. You think everybody should live like you. You learn how to be a Christian in the woods. You know, you're that guy that got raised by wolves. Then you walk into town as a 20-year-old. Wolves have taught you how to live. And you walk in and go, and no one else acts like you. And so you think they're all wrong. How come you don't grunt? How come you don't eat rats? And everybody's looking at you going, we need to teach you some things. You can stay, but you're going to have to learn some things. And yet we got all kinds of renegade Christians out there living life by themselves, isolated from genuine Christian fellowship, no Holy Spirit interaction with anybody else. And what are they doing? They're getting weird. These women needed each other. Mary and Elizabeth, they needed each other. They learned how to live the Christian life with each other. Neither of them had done this before. This was new to both of them. Their lives were centered on Christ now. And God had brought them together to figure out how to do it. And I love that, because is that not why JFB Duluth exists? I mean, what are we doing here? If we're not trying to help you guys and we all figure this out together and we use the Bible as the textbook and we allow the Holy Spirit to infuse this mission, guys, what are we doing here? That's exactly why we exist. We're Christians. Some of us are new Christians. Some of us we've been doing it for a couple of years. We got to figure this out. We only have one life. You get one go at this. You either jump in or you get out. Because true Christian fellowship is such a beautiful thing. And we see it here in the text this morning where it first began. No one lives out their faith in isolation. No one. We seek the company of others whose lives have been irreversibly rearranged by Jesus Christ. And we keep it alive and healthy by submitting to the Holy Spirit. And in that we find genuine Christian fellowship. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I just told somebody yesterday, I said, you know, our name, Jesus Fellowship of Believers, the name of our church contains, I think, three of the most precious words that you'll find in all of Scripture. Number one, Jesus, right? You better be saying yes to that one. Fellowship and Believers. It's a great name. One of the greatest facets of your Christian walk is fellowship. What lengths would you go to have it? It's available to you. You come and get it. You make the 60-mile journey. You walk. If you have to go it alone, you do it. Risk fear, risk failure, risk mockery, and risk scorn. You do what you need to do to make it to where you can position yourself alongside of like-minded people so that you can grow and that we can grow with you.